Thank you, Jared. I was just listening, and of course I've heard these things and been in communication with Jared, and just to think through kind of my own understanding of how the Lord's been working in his life, it's neat to hear how the Lord brought together the desire for the medical area, and the wrestling he had in his heart about that and the future when he was early on in his undergrad, and then to see how GDM wasn't even on the map, but then it became on the map, and God had already started working in his heart about full-time ministry and wedding those things together. So that's really neat and encouraging, and so thank you, Jared, and please interact with Jared more. Keep hearing what God is doing in his life. Turn to Titus chapter 2, and without interesting parallel, we are focusing in on fitting conduct for younger men. So Jared, I'm not just preaching directly to you, but you are a younger man, and actually the zeroing in on the application here will certainly have a lot to do with you as well, not just you. But Acts chapter 2, and if you'll look, and we're going to follow, if you'll follow along as I read verses 6 through 8 this evening. I'm sorry, did I say Acts? Wow, Titus. You know, I think I did that this morning too. I meant to say Hebrews chapter 2 and I said Acts 2. I don't know what's going on here. And Brian just miraculously appeared. That was weird. I didn't know you were here, Brian. You got back, okay. All right, Titus chapter 2. If you look at verse 1, it says, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." And then there is verse 2, older men. Verse 3, older women. Verse 4, young women. Verse 6, younger men. And that's where we are. Look at verse 6. "Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we are thankful that you meet with us through your word and through your spirit, illuminating our hearts to your truth. We're thankful that you're at work in each one of our lives. We're thankful for you, how you gift and sovereignly rule over each member of your body. And Lord, we want to be the kind of assembly that hears of how you are working in someone's life and observes how you are calling someone to something, some role or some area of service, whether full-time or not, service in our body, service elsewhere. We want to hear that, and we want to be radically centered upon you and rejoice in what you are doing, how you are working through your body. We know that, Lord, you are sovereign over your body. You are the head of your body. And the Spirit has gifted and has equipped and is equipping and is strengthening. And Lord, we each have a part that you have called us to. And we long to be flourishing even more as an assembly, each one of us according to the part that we play. We pray that we would, by the work of your Spirit and according to your design, be a local expression of your church that is like a symphony orchestra that is made up of many different instruments playing for your glory and for the upbuilding of the body. And so we just pray that even as we consider one demographic within our assembly this evening, that you would equip us and strengthen us and give every good desire that we have in our assembly to follow you, to be like you, to be granted to us. We do thank you for Jared, and we pray that you would continue to work in his life, and that you would continue to lead him along and cause the next few years to be a wonderful time of growing into this role, and that you would make him fruitful for your name's sake. Help us now as we're in your word, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, much water has gone under the bridge since 2005 in the life of Prince Harry, but maybe you remember a scandal that took place back then. I remember reading about this. Prince Harry was invited to a costume party at a country estate. Anybody remember this? No? Yes? Some people do. Okay. He was a 20-year-old young man, and he had made the choice to dress up like a German soldier in an army uniform with a Nazi armband. A photo was leaked to the tabloids, and the headline read, "Harry the Nazi." And it was shocking, not simply because a young man had worn such a costume, that of course would have been shocking enough, but it was shocking because he was who he was. He was third in line to the king, to the throne. His conduct was not fitting with who he was. And we've been working our way through Titus 2, which explains the kind of conduct that is fitting to those that the Lord has called to be in his school of grace. How does Scripture describe us as followers of Jesus in the school of grace? Well, we'll listen to how the song in Revelation 5 identifies us. Revelation 5, 9, and they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals," speaking of Christ, "for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." It's a pretty high calling, isn't it? Pretty amazing future. And we could spend a lot more time as we start our study tonight talking about the different ways that Scripture speaks of us. It's a high standing, right, that we are called to. We have a high standing in Christ, and we are called to a high standard of conduct in this life. And the way, again, Titus speaks of this in chapter 2, verse 1 is, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." Paul says to Titus, his apostolic representative on the island of Crete, "Teach what accords," or what is with fitting with, or what is in harmony with, "sound doctrine," or healthy doctrine. It's not enough to have healthy doctrine. Healthy conduct must match the healthy doctrine. And I don't want to imply that those two things can exist without each other, or drive a wedge in a way that kind of makes those things separate categories. In reality, true healthy doctrine will issue forth into healthy conduct. They're not unconnected. They are mutually reinforcing. But Scripture does focus on both of those. And I would say the reality is you can't have true gospel conduct without true gospel doctrine. Those things go together. And if there's a hairline fracture in one, you may not know exactly why, but something's off in the other. But Scripture does focus on both of those categories to help us see in our experience where we may be off. When Paul says in verse 1, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine," he's contrasting Titus, and this is important for our study tonight, with the false teachers in chapter 1. So let's read back through chapter 1, verses 10 through 16. Because not only is this conduct for all the body of Christ in contrast to these false teachers, but in a very specific way, Titus, who is a young man, is in contrast to these false teachers. So look at verse 10 with me of chapter 1. "But there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach." Do you see what two things are there? False doctrine and false conduct, right? They're connected. "One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." That's important to remember the context of the culture in that day because of the emphasis we're going to see again tonight on self-control. Verse 13, "This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith." Sound in the faith. "Not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. But as for you, Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine." And then Paul instructs Titus to teach how older men are to conduct themselves, and older women, and younger women, and younger men, and bondservants, how they are to conduct themselves as students in the school of grace. Well, tonight, our focus is on younger men. And of all the demographics within the church that Titus 2 addresses for fitting conduct, I think this category most obviously shows us that these are important, timeless truths about how we're to conduct ourselves in the body of Christ. Doesn't matter when it is. But it is a letter written to a particular people in a particular island and particular churches that are facing certain things. So this is timeless truth for all of us, but it does reflect the circumstance in which they are in. And God in his sovereign wisdom and glory knows exactly what the church needs for all time, right, in his word, even though it was written to a particular context in that day. The reason why I say that this one especially shows it is because we're going to see that this is the category of younger men, and there's this general conduct that all younger men are called to, but then Paul, by the Spirit, slips into, I don't want to say slip, he chooses on purpose to talk to Titus directly as one man among the young men. So look at verse 6 with me. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. So we want to see, first of all, this evening, fitting conduct for all younger men. There is one general conduct that we're called to in this category. But I want to talk about a couple other words that we see here that introduce before we get to that one particular conduct. Notice the word likewise. And this is the same word we saw back in chapter 2, verse 3. After instructions for conduct for older men, Paul says this, likewise, or older women, likewise, now live this way. What's the point that Paul is making here? How are younger men to conduct themselves like, in some sense, similar to younger women? Especially in light of the fact that we saw last Sunday evening that there are specific divine designs for younger women that isn't God's specific divine design for younger men. Well, listen how these instructions in this chapter hold together. This is really interesting. Likewise, in a similar way, older women are to conduct themselves as older men. Likewise. There's some kind of a likewise there. All right? And by the way, part of this similar conduct is for older women to train who? To train younger women. And younger men are to conduct themselves in a similar manner. So really, there are four categories that are linked together by this concept of likewise or similarly. So what is the similarity? Well, I think we have to say it's Christ-likeness displayed in each category's calling in their circumstances according to God's design. Are there differences? Yes. But the unifying similarity is that all of the conduct that is taught in this chapter is an expression fundamentally of Christ-like character. We can put it this way, and we touched on this back in verse 3, but I'm going to fill it out a little bit more for us this time. Likewise, what's the significance of this word? Similar Christ-like conduct applied to their circumstances and opportunities according to God's design. There's this similar Christ-like conduct applied to their circumstances and opportunities according to God's design. This is an important time to remind us that we are each called by God to specifically, carefully flesh out conduct in our lives. Romans 14 says, we each have the Lord as our master, and we are prone to compare ourselves with others, and especially in areas that is not specifically spelled out, but that there are some question about. The Lord says, you have a master. You are to obey your master. The implication is, you're supposed to take God's word and apply it directly to your circumstances and to follow the Lord. Well, this is important regarding conduct here. You know, nobody can do this for us. A lot of these categories are principles and truths that we have to do the hard work of applying to our circumstances in our lives. Scripture doesn't come to us on the whole and address our particular situation. It addresses principles that we are to apply to our lives, and we have to do this work. Others can encourage us. They can instruct us. They can help us be accountable to it. They can pray with us. But we do actually have to do the work ourselves. And this is where wisdom is displayed, knowing how to take biblical truth and apply it to our lives, seeking under the lordship of Christ to obey the word of God. The second word before we get to the first general category of conduct is this word urge. Look what it says in verse 6. Likewise, urge the younger men. urged toward this conduct. And this is just another word. This is the word for exhorted or encouraged. Paul told Timothy in verse 1 to do what? Look back at chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, what's the next word? Teach. All right? Look in verse 4. Older women are to train. Now we get to verse 6. Likewise, urge. This is the case for each demographic, but it's important to notice this. The body of Christ is marked by teaching, by training, by urging, by exhorting to this kind of Christ-like character in all of life. Now, this teaching, this training, and this urging toward Christ-like character is rooted in what we're going to see in verse 11. We get through all this conduct, and it says, verse 11, "For the grace of God has appeared. Live this way because Christ has come. Live this way because of God's grace, enabled, propelled by the grace of God." It's a Christ-centered teaching, training, and urging. But it is teaching, it is training, it is urging. So my question for us, and a reminder to myself as well, as a church, are we hungry for this? Do we understand this is important? We should expect that as we function in the body of Christ, we're going to be taught, we're going to be trained, we're going to be urged to follow Christ in our circumstances. Is that your desire? Do you want to be exhorted in the ways of Christ-likeness? Do you relate to the body of Christ desiring this, wanting this, hungry for this? Or do you gather with a kind of self-defensive mechanism that's ready to shield you from any specific call to obedience? And that could be the case. You could live a lot of your life as a believer kind of ready to deflect any specific encouragement to follow Christ in pride. Lord, we want to humble us and cause us to be hungry, to be trained, to be exhorted. Paul is showing us that we must have this expectation. But let's talk about the primary general conduct that Paul calls Titus to teach to this category of younger men. He says, verse 6, "Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled." Now, does that sound familiar to you in this book? What is this? Thoughtfully moderate. All right, thoughtfully moderate. It's really the underneath what other words say of being able to curb your desires and hold yourself back. It's like it's an essential part of that. It's how you think about it. This is now the fourth time that this book addresses this concept. Elders are to be self-controlled. Older men are to be self-controlled. Younger women are to be self-controlled. And, oh, by the way, older women are to teach them to be self-controlled, and the assumption is they themselves ought to be self-controlled, right? Now, younger men are told that fitting conduct involves self-control. And I pointed out, as we read in chapter 1, that the context of this church, or these churches on the island of Crete, is full of the opposite of self-control: lazy gluttons, evil beasts, liars, right? Now, younger men are also called to live lives of self-control. Each demographic would be tempted and is tempted in various ways to fail in this area of self-control. Now, some translations, it depends on what you're using, take the phrase "in all respects" in verse 7, and we're going to see this later, and they put it with "be self-controlled in everything." And that's grammatically possible. I would take it how it is in the ESV here. And I would also point out, just because it doesn't say in everything, it's not like the Lord is saying you need to be self-controlled, but there's a lot of places you don't need to be self-controlled. The whole point is, be self-controlled. Young men, are you thoughtfully moderate? Are you thoughtfully moderate about your priorities and your pursuits? Do you think in a self-controlled way that results in you being able to say no to certain things that are good but cannot and should not dominate your life? Or that may be okay. Can you say no to things that you shouldn't be doing biblically? Are you able to curb your desires through carefully reasoning about what matters most? Or do you accept whatever the culture says you as a young man should be passionate about? Basically, you do this. You kind of have a calculation that, well, it's very normal for someone in my category to do this or live this way or to give my time for this or that. There's nothing necessarily wrong with it, and so you just give yourself to it. Or do you actually look at what God would want you to live your life for, and do you make decisions with self-control about what matters most. Regularly, our missionaries are praying for men that they can disciple after conversion. Have you noticed that? Generally speaking, the Lord has often given women, and what an important part of the assembly. But Satan certainly works hard at keeping men from following the Lord, doesn't he? And many churches desperately need men who are following Jesus. And I would say God has graciously given that to us as an assembly. But Paul would come to us and say, are we self-controlled men? Because if we are, then we will not just be a church blessed with older men and younger men who know Christ, but we will be a church filled with spirit-filled and self-controlled men who can lead their families toward Christ-likeness and the things of Christ. Men who can say no to what the world values, even good things, that they can lead their families to say, so they can lead their families to say yes to the best things. Men who can see clearly enough to lead and prioritize their families around God's word, with his people, and toward the unsaved around us. Cutting out what is not necessary. And I would say, cutting out what's not necessary so you can live a simple life. Not getting ensnared and comparing yourself with everyone around you. But being able to be self-controlled in a way that leads your own life and your family's life in such a way that you can live a simple life that's zoned in on what matters most. Following Christ, loving God, loving others with the gospel. None of that can happen without self-control. Sometimes we say, well, I can never serve in this way, or I can never give myself to this. I can never be that focused on the priorities that God would call me to. The reality is we need self-control so we could. Because we're not moderate about what matters. We're not moderate thinking through about the things that aren't essential. This kind of self-control enables a young man and all of us to distinguish between what is wrong and what is right. Between what is good and what is best. And that is often where we live, isn't it? Between what is helpful and what is essential, between the end goal and the process to the end goal. All of that takes Christ-centered self-control, Christ-centered thoughtful moderation. But next, Paul zeroes in on Titus himself. And let's reread our text and notice the shift that happens here. You almost won't even catch it if you're not watching carefully. Look at verse 6. If anyone is above... the wrong chapter. Look at chapter 2, verse 6. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. What you don't even recognize, if you're not careful, is show yourself. Yourself is singular. Instruct younger men, Titus. Show yourself. Now he's zeroed in on Titus himself because Titus is one of the younger men. So what is this fitting conduct for Titus? Well, I think if we're going to apply this appropriately, we need to ask, who is Titus? We've already talked about this, but let's do it for the purpose of application. There's three things we know. He's a younger man. He's included in this category, right? What is this category? What is this younger man category? Well, what I found most helpful is to take the clue that younger women have children in the home. It's an important category. So I'm going to say there's younger men and younger women, older women, and it often falls along those lines of children in the home. But he's a young man, so he's called to self-control. But in addition, he's a young shepherd of God's people, wouldn't you say? He's an elder. And even more specifically, when it comes to Titus, he's functioning as a young lead shepherd of God's people. He is, in fact, an apostolic representative of Paul that Paul left on the island of Crete, but he's functioning within these churches as a primary communicator among God's people on that island. And when he's relating to an individual church, the Lord has given him this role. He's trying to coordinate things being set up according to God's design. And so the next conduct that Paul gives for younger men, I think, has specific application to those younger men who are in spiritual leadership within the church as elders who are instructing the body of Christ, something that all elders are called to do with the word. And if you want to be even more specific, there is an application for elders who are primary communicators of God's word to God's people. But before we zero in on these areas of application, I think this text, and would have done this irrespective if we had had Jared this evening give a testimony, I think this text makes it very appropriate for us to pause and consider the fact that God appoints younger men into ministry and to shepherd God's people. It's highly appropriate for me to raise this question. If you are a man, specifically in this text, a younger man, have you ever considered if God has appointed you to be an elder or an overseer, a shepherd of God's people? Has God given you the desire to give your life up for God's people, either vocationally or non-vocationally? There is an aspect of giving yourself up in this, whether it's vocational or non-vocational. Now, if he has, the body led by other elders will recognize that. And I don't want you to hear this and think, or anyone else to hear it and think this, that we're asking, do you feel on your own, on an island, that God has called you into ministry in some way? So go for it. No. Asking, has he given you that desire? Do you think you have some of those gifts? Do you have that drive? Well, if you do, then the body's going to recognize that. The body is going to affirm that. I realize that there have been times when believers have overemphasized God's calling upon a man's life to be in full-time ministry to the point where it seems like being in anything else is second-level Christianity. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. I experienced that even as I was studying for full-time ministry and felt awkward and uncomfortable when sometimes it was implied that way. Simply not true. We need men who are elders, but not vocationally. Men who are willing to give their time and energy to shepherd God's flock in addition to their regular job. Desperately need that. That's a high calling. We need men who are not elders, who love the Lord, who love his word, who display Christ's likeness, who serve the Lord in the body to build the body up. That is a high calling. We desperately need that. We need women flourishing in the body according to God's design. That's a high calling. We desperately need that. But I also want to exhort the younger men among us to consider whether or not the Lord would want you to give your life to the shepherding of God's people with God's word. Do you have a burden from the Lord to proclaim Christ from his word with your whole life? That is also a high calling. There are many needs for that within the body of Christ. There are many needs for that both in regular, what we call local church ministry, and there's many needs of that in foreign missions. And a text like this is an excellent time to remind all of us that we need to be praying that the Lord would raise up from among our own assembly men called to be elders here and elsewhere, either vocationally or non-vocationally. Men who are dominated by the word of God. Men who love God and love God's people and have a spirit-given urge to shepherd God's people. Men who love God and love God's people and want to love them with the word. We would expect that in a flourishing church, according to God's design, as we grow spiritually, that all the aspects of giftedness that God would want a church to have and to flourish today, which would be happening. So we would expect that. We would want that there would be an exhortation and a reminder that the Lord may be directing men into ministry. But how are such young men to conduct themselves as shepherds? Well, such young men are to be models of good works throughout life. Models of good works throughout life. Look at verse 7. Show yourself, Titus, Paul says, in all respects to be a model of good works. That is, Titus was to be a pattern of good works in life. He was to be someone who could be imitated. And if someone did imitate Titus, they would be growing in Christ's likeness. Yes, he would not be, and any young man or any person is not a perfect model, but there's to be a progressive growth, a displaying of Christ's likeness. And if someone has a desire to shepherd God's people, the question is, are you growing in displaying Christ's likeness to the point that you are a sincere, devoted model of following Christ through repentance, faith, and fruitfulness? Elders, we are exhorted here to this life of modeling, whether or not we are young men. Our lives are to model loving God first with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving those around us, especially other believers, particularly the flock that the Lord has given us and the unsaved around us, loving them as ourselves. Next, such young men are to have certain characteristics in their teaching. You'll notice if you look at verse 7, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching, there's a transition there, I do believe, and we're going to talk about some challenges in understanding these verses, to not just the outward conduct, but then the particular teaching. Now, if you haven't figured this out, I want to encourage you that looking at multiple translations on a particularly challenging verse is helpful, because it'll show you where there's a question, and this is one of those examples. If you were to look at different translations of this passage, you're going to see that there are differences, and so I've asked if we can put three different translations of this on the screen. Rather than working through the details, I want to just show you what is different, and then I'll show you where I'm going to land on this, but you can see this is the case. If you look at the original, the grammar allows for these things. It's one of those things you have to make a decision in translation. Listen to what the New American Standard Bible says in these verses. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. So you've got this category of good deeds with purity in doctrine. You wonder, is that connected to the good deeds? What's going on there, right? Listen to what the Christian Standard Bible says. In everything, period. They took that with the previous verse, with self-control, okay? Make yourself an example of good works with integrity and dignity in your teaching, full stop. Your message, not speech, is to be sound beyond reproach so that any opponent will be put to shame because he doesn't have anything bad to say about us. Now look at the ESV. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, all right, one category, and in your teaching, and then the teaching is not focused just simply on conduct and some conduct, some manner, but all of it in terms of manner. In your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Now, what I just did was to kind of lay out there the challenges, all right? And if you think sometimes when you're studying Scripture, your eyes kind of get big and figure out what's going on here, that's one of those verses that does that to you. And it did it for me too. One of the questions has to do with where to put a verb, whether or not the focus is on the content of the teaching or the manner of the teaching, and then how does the list of commands relate to one another? Let me just show you where I would understand this to be, and you can wrestle with this yourself. I believe Paul is giving two categories. There's this good works category of life, and there's this category of teaching. And in the teaching, just like the ESV has it, there are three characteristics of the teaching. I don't think he switches to the content of the teaching. Look at verse 7 says. In your teaching, show integrity. What does that integrity involve? Well, it is to do with right motivation in teaching. The word has to do with soundness. Teaching marked by soundness, not of content, though that's essential, but soundness of motivation. Teaching with integrity, purity of motive. And anyone who exposits through Scripture or purports to stand up and preach God's word knows that if your motives are off, you can abuse the word of God and sin. The motive has to be pure. Teaching marked by soundness, not of content, though that's essential, but motivation. Purity of motive. Teaching with integrity. Not like the false teachers taught, who taught, verse 11 of chapter 1, for shameful what? They taught what they taught because it got them what they wanted. Interesting, right? They taught for something other than the glory of God and the good of God's people. They taught with motives that were self-centered and earthly minded. Those who preach the truth of God's word as shepherds of God's people must do so with integrity. They preach the word because it's the word, no matter what the word says, no matter what cost it brings. They're motivated by God's evaluation of how they handle the word above all other evaluations and ramifications. Next, young men like Titus and anyone who is shepherding God's people with God's word are to teach it with dignity. What does it mean to teach God's word with dignity? Well, right disposition in teaching. Right disposition. Verse 7, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity. That is, show a proper disposition in teaching. There is an appropriate, give me another word for dignity. It's a word that maybe can be misunderstood, but Another word for dignity. Anybody? Serious? There's a seriousness, dignified, okay? There's an appropriate seriousness about the truth. There's a gravity about what is being communicated. It isn't a joke. It is not a stand-up comedy event. It isn't about conforming to a certain culturally acceptable manner of speech. It's each individual person in the personality they have being sanctified by the Spirit, communicating the truth with a dignity. Such that those who hear, though that person has a personality, though it does show, they know what is serious and they know what matters. The serious and the humorous cannot be confused. The truth matters. They get it. It isn't about conforming to a certain culturally acceptable manner of speech. It's interesting to me that churches will basically give as a reason to come to their church the very thing that Paul says he would never do. Let me say that again. If you go on churches' websites, they will explain the kind of preaching that is there, and it's basically a description of the very thing that our culture loves right now, and Paul says, I would never do that. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians, clearly rejecting a kind of culturally acceptable communication of the truth that magnifies man's wisdom rather than God's wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. And I, when I come to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. And particularly in that culture, there was a kind of speech that the culture said, that's the way to do it. And if you do it this way, man, you are connecting. You got it. You've got our wisdom. Verse 2, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That was Paul's concern. His concern was that the truth rested on the power of God, not the wisdom of man. This is what it means to preach the truth with dignity, with seriousness. It's a serious exposing of the Word of God, dependent upon the Spirit. It's to simply lay out eternal truths before God's people, depending upon the Spirit of God, to take the Word of God and apply it with power to the hearts of God's people. It's not man's wisdom, but God's wisdom. At the end of the day, someone who is faithful with the Word of God is someone who is not trusting their manner. They're trusting the Word. They're not trusting some kind of scheme of how to speak. It's to herald that truth faithfully through personality in such a way that no one misunderstands what is serious and what is important. We're dealing with eternal matters. The message is serious. Proclamation of the Word ought to match that dignity. Verse 8, and sound speech that cannot be condemned. Soundness of speech. You could say wholesome, healthy, edifying communication. This could be soundness of message. Certainly that's important. This book talks about that. But I think it makes sense to do these three together of manner in the speech, soundness of speech. That is, speak in a manner that is wholesome, not shocking, not edgy, not inappropriate, but speech that is healthy, that edifies the body of Christ. Speech that does not drag the glorious gospel truths of our Lord and Savior through the mud of the culture with vulgar communication. Well, why? Why should younger men, specifically Titus and his role of shepherding God's people, conduct himself in this way? Well, for the same reason that younger women are to live their lives as they are to live. Look at verse 5. That the word of God may not be what? Say it with me. It will not be reviled. Look at verse 8. So that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Now, opponents will always what? They're always opposed, right? They will always say evil things about Christ, but will it be legitimate? That's the question. That has everything to do with our fitting gospel conduct. We could say purposeful fitting conduct, that is silencing of legitimate opposition. There's always going to be opposition, but is it legitimate? I mean, have we basically caused ourselves trouble because of the way we are conducting ourselves? We are to live in such a way by the Spirit that opposition is illegitimate and merely an expression of their rebellion against God, not their legitimate pointing the finger at our foolishness. As we talk this morning, we serve a glorious God who has revealed himself to us by the Son. The Son is our Savior, and there is no one better than him. And the Lord has called us to live our lives in a way that points to the supreme Savior. Conduct that is fitting with sound doctrine about Jesus Christ, our Savior. The very one that went to the cross in our place and rose again from the dead is the one that we are to live to point people to, so that all who trust in him might be purified. Are you purified to the pure Savior? Then by his grace, because you're part of the school of grace, live this pure life that Titus 2 exhorts us to. Again, chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men, this is how you're to live. Likewise, older women. Likewise, younger women. Likewise, younger men. Why likewise? Because it's all about reflecting Christ in your calling and your demographic for the glory of God. So may the Lord enable us to do that. Why? The grace of God has appeared. We live in the last days, right? The Son has come. He has appeared. And may we have lives that match his glorious person. Let's go to the Lord in prayer in closing. Father, we're thankful for your Son. We're thankful that he has come. We're thankful that we can depend upon him to do what he has said he would do in us, in our assembly, through the word. We're thankful that you have each one of us in different demographics within the body, in different challenges, different temptations, different insights, different giftedness. Lord, you have us here, all of us, to function properly so that as we speak the truth in love, that the body might be built up and we might be solid and sound and fruitful for your name. Lord, we want to be that assembly that is increasingly growing. We want to have individuals in our assembly come who are coming to know you and need to be discipled from A to Z. And we want to each continually be growing and growing towards thee. We want to be more and more like you, Lord Jesus. We pray that would be the case. We thank you for this time and your word today and among your people singing your praises. We pray that as we go away today, as we go into our lives this week, that we might live devoted lives to you in these latter days. We love you and we trust in you for these things. In Jesus' name.